You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
My name is Matt Robinson. I'm the lead pastor here at Parkside Christian Church, and we are so glad that you all are here. If you are streaming with us at home in the warmth of your blankets, we're not very happy with you. We're jealous that you have blankets. We should probably brought the blankets with us too, but we're thankful that you're streaming along with us as well and joining us that way. We are in the last week of our series that we've started this year called Pray, Act, Repeat. And in this series, Pray, Act, Repeat, we have been trying to grow as a church, to seek God through prayer and seek God's will through action, and seeing how these are tied intricately together. We want to better understand how to pray in regards to the needs of our community around us and pursue the actions, pursue the answers to those very prayers that God's called us to. And the way we've challenged ourselves in this series is by looking at the lens, the story of Nehemiah, found in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. In the first week of this series, and if you haven't been here for previous weeks, I do encourage you to go back and check those out. The first week of this series, we asked the question, how do we pray for others? How do we focus our prayers on the needs of others? And the answer to that question was by being near to the brokenhearted. Praying and asking God to make us aware of the brokenhearted is an uncomfortable prayer. It's a painful prayer, but it is a prayer that leads us also closer to God. And then last week, we took a step closer in that direction, and we said that prayer changes us. When we spend time praying for the needs of others, when we become aware of the brokenhearted and draw closer to them, we discover and learn new things. God transforms our hearts, and we can't help but act in regards to those things. And then today, we are picking up in Nehemiah chapters 12 and 13, and we're seeing this consistent rhythm. If I were to recap the previous weeks into a couple sentences, it would be that Nehemiah heard and he prayed. He acted and he prayed. He learned and he prayed. He adjusted and he prayed. There was this pray-act rhythm that he continually repeated. And now, this morning, his team has faced a huge adversity throughout these chapters. They've overcome long odds, and now they are celebrating, they're dedicating the walls that through the power of God and through their obedience to God have been completed. We're going to discover, though, that the citizens of this rebuilt Jerusalem end up being distracted from this pray-act rhythm. So as we finish up this story, the lasting challenge I want us to walk away with is don't stop praying. Keep praying. We need to be committed to prayer and not see prayer as something on our to-do list that we just check off. Hey, I prayed. Boom. Hey, this health need is done. Check it off. You know what? This concern has been taken care of. I don't need to pray anymore. When we go to God in prayer for the needs around us, it's an ongoing process. We pray, we act, and we start over again. God accomplished great things through Nehemiah's acts of obedience, but there was still much work to be done. And solving one problem can create other problems that you're not even ready for or expecting. That's just the way life works. Each of us needs to remain committed to prayer and being obedient in actions. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever God has set before us to do, whatever jobs and responsibilities you have, we need to pray for the brokenhearted. We need to be near the brokenhearted and act on the prayers that we're praying. So, like I said, the walls have been completed, which seemed, almost impossible just a few weeks ago as we started this story of Nehemiah. And today, in Nehemiah 12 and 13, they're reading God's word as a group, and they're spending time in worship, but they're doing it all in the context of dedicating the walls to God and celebrating what God has done. Nehemiah chapter 12, if you want to follow along, we're going to start in verse 31. Nehemiah is relating to us, the readers, what they did to dedicate and celebrate these walls being completed. Verse 31, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks,
One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. Now, I just have to stop here because I used to be a youth pastor and I'm still a kid at heart. I just had to imagine what realtors had to do to try and sell houses in the dung gate community. You know, it's a gated community. It's a great neighborhood. They might have wanted to rename the dung gate to something else. But okay, that was the youth minister moment. Besides the name of the gate in this section of the wall, Nehemiah is painting this beautiful picture of them taking the time to celebrate what God's done. And that's not something that we always do naturally. Sometimes God answers our prayers. Sometimes God comes through in a big way, and we just go on with life, and we don't take time to celebrate this. Too often, we think that when God does something, he does it completely by himself, and everyone sees that it's a complete miracle. We expect the fireworks to be the answer to prayer, but time and time again, we see that God chooses to use people to accomplish the miraculous in the world around us. Look at all the names that are listed here that were present for this dedication. These are just the leaders as well. They represent groups of people that had dedicated themselves day in and day out to pursuing these walls being built. They were the ones echoing the prayers of Nehemiah. They were echoing the rhythm of Nehemiah's life, of pray, act, repeat. They were committed to praying for God's miraculous power to be on display, and they were just as committed to doing everything within their power to fulfill the will of God too. Skipping down to verse 37, he had said there was two choirs. First choir was headed to the direction of the dung gate. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshana gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. Now, Nehemiah isn't just going, you know, hey, these are all the names that we had. He isn't creating a map for us. He is representing, again, what God's done. Just like he shared all these names, right now he's saying, hey, look. Look at what God's accomplished. And he's listing section after section of the wall. If you read along in the book of Nehemiah as we got ready for this series, or as we went through the series, you would see that he did. A lot of Nehemiah is just practical listings of names and listings of responsibilities. He's saying, we've done it. Look at the things that God has accomplished. The two choirs gave thanks, then took their places in the house of God. So did I together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elanoi, Zechariah, Hananiah with their trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the choir sang under the directions of Jezrehiah. Now, Jezrehiah, I don't know if you know this guy. I've heard that he had a Fender Stratocaster electric harp that would have given Jake and his collections of electric guitars a run for their money. This is cool what they choose to do. They accomplish this, and they dedicate the walls, but it leads them to the house of God. It leads them into worship. Verse 43, on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. See what's happening in this moment? Nehemiah's story starts with destroyed walls, a city in ruin, and people weeping. They've faced huge challenges, long odds, but where has God brought them? Rejoicing, because God had given them great joy. They could have maybe even naturally looked at everything and said, you know what, we did this. We accomplished this. It was our blood, sweat, and tears. But no, they saw it as what God was doing. It says their rejoicing could be heard from far away. And we all know this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. It can be easy to tune out the cries of the brokenhearted. It's easy for us to kind of pretend we don't hear. It's easy for us to walk by.
It's easy for us because of how busy we are to hear about somebody whose life is being blown up, somebody who's experiencing great hardship, and just kind of not hear it. But rejoicing echoes, doesn't it? Draw close to the brokenhearted and be willing to suffer with them for a while. Because when we pray and we're willing to draw close, there's the potential that God does the miraculous through our actions, through our obedience. And we all know that the sound of rejoicing is music to our ears. We know it. In fact, sometimes we're jealous when we hear someone else rejoice. We're jealous when we hear someone else's life is going well. But what a feeling, what a moment to know that you've stepped into a broken situation and you haven't just prayed and said, oh God, I hope you do something someday. You said, Lord, please bless this. I'm going to use whatever you give me and try and bring healing to this brokenness. That's the kind of rejoicing that we want to be a part of. Do you know what happened right after this? Anybody skip ahead? Anybody know? Heaven opened up. Jesus was on a chariot. It came down. It landed. The choirs, both on their sections, they cranked it up. Jezrahiah started to wail on his guitar, and everyone lived happily ever after. Sorry. It's not what happened. It's not a fairy tale story. So Nehemiah's story doesn't end with, and they lived happily ever after. It's not the end of Nehemiah's story, and it's not the end of Jerusalem's brokenness either. This occurred about 400 years before Jesus showed up in Bethlehem, showed up in Israel. The Israelites would go on to be taken over by the Roman Empire, and the city and the temple would fall just a few decades after Jesus' life on earth. How's that for a downer? Right? They finished the walls. It didn't fix everything. Does that diminish what they've done? Does that all of a sudden dishearten us to the point where we're not willing to try? I don't think it should. But I do think it puts into perspective and teaches us something very, very important. Something that can be sneaky true about life. Even after we accomplish something we take great pride in or something that makes a huge impact, life doesn't stop. The problems we face don't go away. And depending on your personality, this might be something that really discourages you, but it shouldn't. I think it makes any accomplishment or impact we make in the lives of the brokenhearted mean all the more. In a world where everything naturally falls apart, in a world where no matter how many times you try and fix a problem or fix pain, other pain will occur. I mean, all of us know our bodies are quickly falling apart, right? In a world where that's true, the miracle workers are the ones who still choose time and time again to draw close to the broken and say, let me try and help fix this. Time after time after time. But in this story, things got weird for the Israelites right after this. After the walls were completed, sometime in the years that followed, they just relaxed and they went about business as usual, and that in itself brought new problems. I want to take a moment and just highlight a little bit of this for us in Nehemiah chapter 13, and it actually kind of starts in a good place. It starts with them reading scripture, Nehemiah 13 verses 1 through 3. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned that curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. So to give you just a little bit more of context of what was going on here, they're reading God's word, they hear something, and what has occurred around them is there's all sorts of foreign people that are around them, all these people groups that are not Israelites. This is something that happens when a country is conquered. They bring in other people. They try and mix things up around this time frame to reduce the chances that one group is going to rise up and take control. But in this moment, the Israelites read this, and they start excluding
groups of people from the Assembly of God. And alongside of that, several of the men, not just a handful, but large groups of them, had started marrying with these other people groups. And so in this moment, let's consider this. If you read over in Ezra that was happening around the same time, there's a passage that's similar to this that Ezra goes to them and says, go divorce your wives. Go divorce your foreign wives. And you kind of go, wait, what is going on here? Does God really want the Moabites and Ammonites not to be allowed in his house of worship? Does he really want the Israelites to divorce these women? Does he want them to create a whole new generation of brokenness? I've been saying throughout this series that we need to remember that when we're reading narrative stories in God's Word, you know, God's Word is sacred, it's holy, and it's inspired, but when we don't see the voice of God narrating the story, we just need to exercise caution and think about other things that are said in Scripture that give us God's voice, to think how it relates to this passage, because a story, a narrative, might not be God's Word speaking directly to us. It might be a story of broken people doing broken things and a perfect God still being able to work in and through that brokenness. I encourage this, when we don't see the voice of God in a story, we need to look elsewhere in Scripture to see what God has to say about it, just so we don't misapply a story and start doing something that's going to be creating more brokenness and more pain. Listen to what one of Nehemiah's contemporaries wrote around the same period of history. This was Nehemiah. Now we're flipping over to Malachi, and Malachi would have lived around the same time. Malachi 2, verse 16. I said that Nehemiah and Ezra were saying, hey, you shouldn't intermarry, and so you should divorce these foreign wives. Verse 16 of Malachi 2:16 says, the Lord God, all-powerful of Israel, hates anyone who is cruel enough to divorce his wife. So take care never to be unfaithful. Here in this verse, God shows pretty clearly that he doesn't like the brokenness and pain that occurs when someone divorces their spouse. If you ask anyone that's been through something as painful as that, you know, that's not something you pursue. It's not, you know, hey, this is something I need to do. The Israelites might not have made wise choices as they crafted their families and they built their homes. But looking at God's voice over in Malachi, the answer wasn't just to pretend that there was a reset button that they could press, or that there was a group of people that just shouldn't be allowed in church. And that's not just the only story that we can kind of reference to put alongside this story in Nehemiah. Think about Ruth. If you're not familiar with Ruth, we see in Ruth chapter 1, verse 4, this other Old Testament story that predates Nehemiah, that Ruth was a Moabite woman. Here's Ruth, this Moabite woman. She married into an Israelite family when the Israelites were not in Jerusalem, not in Israel. And then just a few verses later, we see, here's Ruth sharing. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. She's talking to her mother-in-law. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi, her mother-in-law, realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And then, I mean, Ruth goes on to go with Naomi, and she becomes part of King David's lineage. She is David's great-grandmother. And so you look at that, and you look at the verse from Malachi, and then you see what we read here in Nehemiah 13 of what the Israelites were doing, and you go, was it the marriages that were the problem, or was there something else going on? The problem wasn't the nationality of the Ammonites or the Moabites. It was their idolatry. It wasn't their relationship. It was what they brought with them into the relationship. It was the false gods that they were bringing into the situation, and then the false sense of comfort and safety and protection that brought with it. If we do think that it was, if we read the story and think that it was their nationality that was the problem, then I've got news for us. we wouldn't be invited to this party. Right? We wouldn't meet the cut and be able to go into the assembly of God. We tend to think of idolatry as bowing down to statues, to false gods. But for most of us, idolatry in our lives is all the things we've allowed to distract us from our relationship with God and our relationship with the brokenhearted. If something is keeping you from the rhythm of pray, act, repeat, if something is pulling you away from spending time close to the brokenhearted, we need to address that in our lives. We need to say, hey, what do I need to do to bring this closer to where God wants me to be, the rhythm that he wants me to have? This is actually where Nehemiah re-enters the story. Listen, verse 6. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, for the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. So a decade later, it says that Nehemiah returns and sees some of this mess that's happening, and he once again turns to prayer. Nehemiah 13:14, just a few verses later, Nehemiah is praying out to God. He's seeing what's going on in Jerusalem, and he says, remember me, oh my God, concerning this, and don't wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. Nehemiah completes the wall, dedicates the wall, returns back to his job as a cupbearer, and when he makes this return visit, he discovers that everything is not better, right? That there are some troubling things going on. And we can see his response in verse 22. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. This is another example that it wasn't just a people group that was causing problems or leading them off course. The Israelites themselves weren't keeping the Sabbath holy. Nehemiah comes back and he sets up the people that were running the temple. He says, hey, go around the city gates and just make sure that people are honoring God's day. These people, the Israelites, have gotten themselves into trouble after the wall is completed because they felt safe, they felt relaxed, and they went back to normal. Don't be a practicer of the one-and-done prayer. Don't believe in the illusion or the lie of normal. Moments might feel normal. You might feel like God's answered your prayer and everything's got a bow on it and it's done, but that's not the way that life works. Life is a series of ups and downs, and we need to have prayer and we need to have God close for those ups and downs. Don't be distracted and all of a sudden no longer give God space in your life. Suffering can bring us closer to God in unexpected ways. You can go through suffering and go, oh my goodness, I've never felt God so close. But on the flip side of that coin, success and comfort can separate us from God in unexpected and surprising ways as well. When we fall back into our comfort zone, we can easily forget that there is still life to be lived, challenges to be faced, and the brokenhearted out there that need God's love. Last week, we were celebrating. We were kind of having our own moment of saying, look at what God's done in our midst. And we had a blood drive going on. We had served at Matthew 25. We were celebrating that. But we were also highlighting the fact that this blood drive was going on. I have to hand it to you all. It was super cool. Over 40 donations. It was 45 donations. They said that up to 137 lives could have been saved because of your all's donations. 6 gallons of blood that was donated. That's bonkers. It's really cool. But can you imagine? It was around 1913 that they finally got a handle on blood transfusions. Scientists and researchers found new ways to keep blood from clotting longer, and they found out more about blood types. They made some advancements, and they started being able to do blood transfusions. And they think that from that time till now, it's saved over 1 billion lives with a B. You know, B is in bonkers. Can you imagine in that moment if they had just stopped? Ladies and gentlemen, we can transfuse blood. We're done. No. I mean, like, it's easy in the medical field to see that solving one problem unlocks the ability to solve other problems, and sometimes it creates other problems. If they had stopped at blood transfusion, they would have never discovered antibiotics or anti-malarial drugs, vaccines that have all gone on to save millions, even billions of lives. But the way that we live as humans, we get beyond our challenges. We accomplish something great. And we take time to celebrate, which is good. We say, thank you, God. And we walk away from it. We're clapping and going, hey, guys, it's a wrap. Don't need God anymore. All the time when I go and pray for people before their surgeries, I thank God for the doctors. I thank God for the nurses, for the medicine, because they are being the answers to our prayers. We need to get busy being the answer to someone else's prayers. Most of our prayers fall into three categories. Prayers that we don't feel like have a clear answer. You know, hey, I'm praying, and I don't feel like I've heard anything from God. Prayers that we get an answer or an outcome, but we don't like it. Lord, I prayed about this, and I feel like you let me down. And lastly, prayers that we get the answer we want. Whatever the response is, whether we don't feel like we hear him at all, whether we feel like he's put his fingers in his ears and not listened to us, or we got exactly what we wanted, the reaction for us as human beings after those moments is to stop praying. You know what? I didn't get the answer I want. I guess I'm not going to do it. I don't think I've heard anything back. I guess I'm going to stop. Hey, I got what I wanted. I don't need anything now. I'm good. I can stop. If we stop that prayer, if we stop that rhythm of pray, act, repeat, we lose momentum, we lose a sense of urgency, and it might feel comfortable momentarily, but it's destructive in the long term, and it can be dangerous, not just for us, but for those around us too. We have to have the mantra when it comes to prayer, when it comes to action, can't stop, won't stop. You know, it should be a scary thing for us, or something that gets us zoned in like smelling salts if we think, who needs prayer right now? And we don't have an answer to that question. I might be too comfortable. If I don't know somebody who needs prayer, if I don't know somebody I can serve, I might need to do something. We're going to go into a time of prayer and a time of communion. And if you're new here to Parkside or it's one of your first times, we have communion at the black tables around the room. But all throughout this series, we have been praying and we have been taking time to reflect in prayer, listen in prayer, with the idea that we are going to go out as a church and we are going to act. We're going to model this pray, act, repeat rhythm. And so we're going to do that with our communion time today. We're going to take time to pray. We're going to take time to listen. And hopefully it's going to lead us to action, because the challenge I want us to pray through is where will your pray, act, repeat rhythm take you this year? Maybe it'll take you to donate blood. Kind of cool that what this represents is Jesus donating blood for us, sacrificing himself for us. Maybe it'll take you to the assisted living facility down the street from where you live or where you work. Maybe it'll take you to where you work, to getting to know your coworkers better so you know the burdens that they're carrying. Maybe it's like Randy Shiver said this morning, maybe it's not a near thing, maybe it's a far thing. Maybe this morning's the morning where you start to have a heart for the Dominican Republic. And next week you go to an interest meeting for a place that you maybe never thought about, never prayed for. And years from now you'll say, oh, that was the day. That was the day where the Lord broke my heart. The Lord gave me a heart for people I had never met. And I started praying and I started acting on their behalf. Maybe it'll lead you to serve children's ministry, student ministry. Maybe it'll lead you to have that conversation with the relative that you know is going through the thick of it and the rest of the family's avoiding. Shovel your neighbor's driveway, whatever it might be. Where are your prayers leading you? It's too easy for us to get distracted, to accomplish something great, something we take great pride in, and go, you know what, we're good. Whether we've got the walls done or not. We need God. Others need God. And we can't miss that.
So let's take communion together. And this is going to lead us into this prayer time. I'll give you some prompts and we'll have some time to just be quiet before God. If you want to open up the top of your communion, we can take this bread together. This represents the fact that Jesus loved us so much that he came to serve us. Jesus chose to be close to the brokenhearted. The body of Christ broken for us. As you open your cup, this is the blood of Jesus. This represents the blood of Jesus that he sacrificed for us. Our God is not a God who is far away. Our God is a God who is near to the brokenhearted. The blood of Jesus shed for you. I'd like for us to pray now. And silence can be uncomfortable. Prayer can be uncomfortable, but sometimes the discomfort's a good thing. So right now, just take a second. I'm going to provide us with some prompts, and there'll be about 30 seconds or so of silence afterwards for us to just talk to God. Let's start by thanking God that he is near the brokenhearted, that he has a heart for us. Take a moment to ask God in prayer and just listen quietly. Areas in your life where you might have just gotten comfortable, where the cries of the brokenhearted have become distant, and maybe we've allowed things that are distracting us from God and from the cries of the brokenhearted to creep in. Ask God, what is distracting us from the prayers we should be praying? And finally, let's ask God for what is an action that we can take towards the brokenhearted. We've been praying for weeks now that God would make clear to us who the brokenhearted around us, near or far, might be. So take a second and ask God what your first step might be it big or small. God, help us to continue to practice the rhythm that Nehemiah lived his life with. That as he sees things going on in his world, he's drawn to prayer and he's drawn to action. God, we don't want to act apart from you, but Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us a heart that hurts for those who are hurting. And Lord, that you would give us a spirit that just has to act, has to do something. And that you would make those things clear when it's clear. And that you would bless our actions. Lord, help us to live out that process of praying and doing what you feel like, God, you are leading us to. Lord, help us to be a church that is near the brokenhearted, that is serving the brokenhearted, and that doesn't get distracted from doing that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening.
You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.